So today, we have a really long psalm to go over. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 18. Now, I was looking over Pastor Tony. First of all, I appreciate the fact that Pastor Tony, Pastor Scott, and leadership invited me to give me the opportunity today to share from God's Word with you. However, what we're seeing here today is Pastor Tony got a message that was 5 verses long. I have 50 verses we're going to be going over today. And you have a picnic, and I can see some of you are getting antsy already. But we'll just see what we can do over here. Today's message, the title of today's message is God is Able to Rescue. God is Able to Rescue. And I'm not going to necessarily be reading every part of today's passage, just because it's a very, very long passage. I'm going to start out by reading that subtitle. It says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me." Verse 6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind." Verse 11. "He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly, departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight." I'm just going to open up in prayer this morning. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are an awesome God, oh Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. We thank you for each person that's here, oh Lord God. Father, may your words go forth, oh Lord, boldly, oh Lord God. Father, may you speak to our hearts and speak through me by your Holy Spirit, oh Lord God. May your name be exalted and praised, oh Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God is able to rescue. God rescued, as we see actually from this psalm over here, that David was saved. He was saved from his enemies and he was saved from King Saul. God rescued King David from his enemies because he trusted God and cried out to him. And he also lived according to God's ways. And my message to all of us today is that we serve the same God that David did, that King David did. And God is able to rescue us. He's able to intervene when we cry out to him and live according to his ways. It was August 13th of 1993, between Russia and Nome, Alaska, a a small little plane took off, and there were seven missionaries on this plane. One of them was the pilot, David Cochran. This plane had been in Russia at a little tiny small village. They had been there bringing Bibles, and they brought medicine, and they were sharing the gospel with these Russian people. They also baptized on that trip the former head of the Russian Communist Party. And they were on their way back to Nome, Alaska. They had this small little plane, and they decided to only refuel the plane just a small amount. The trip was supposed to be an hour and a half, and the pilot, David Cochran, said that he put in 2 hours worth of fuel into that plane. As that plane began to go up, Barb Anderson, one of the missionary ladies there, she looked at the fuel tank, and she noticed that it wasn't full, and she was just a little bit concerned. And she prayed to God, and they were going through some dark area, and finally they came out into the sun and just bright sunshine. That whole area was a really dangerous area with heavy winds, cold temperatures, and freezing waters. Near the beginning of that flight, as Barb had looked at that, she didn't pay much attention to it. But as they continued to fly on, and they continued on this trip, and they began to approach closer and closer to Nome, Alaska, Barb looked once again at the gauge, and this time she nudged the lady next to her and said, "Look at this." The gauge showed that they were almost empty on their fuel. Within 5 minutes after Barb Anderson noticing that, engine number 1 out of 2 went out. And Dave Cochran realized he had himself a significant problem. They were still quite a ways away from Nome, Alaska. Dave knew that in 5 more minutes, engine number 2 would go out. Dave began to get, he got onto the radio, and he began to call out to the flight control towers in Nome, Alaska. He said, "Mayday, mayday." And the people, the other missionaries on this plane began to go ahead and pray and cry out to God. Dave Cochran was able to go ahead and begin to try to glide the plane. He was still going 110 miles per hour. And there was nothing else they could do. The plane was going down. At 90 miles per hour, the plane crashed into the Bering Strait, and the water just rushed into the windshield. And the passengers, the one thing they didn't have on the plane, they didn't have life vests. There was no life vests on the plane. You know what they were carrying? Empty gas cans so they could actually refuel when they got to the place where they can get cheaper fuel in Nome, Alaska. David Cochran and noticed it got everybody out. He yelled for everybody to get out of the plane, and they all got out, and they grabbed these, and he said, "Take a gas can." They took empty gas cans, and they were holding onto these 5-gallon empty jugs of gas cans for their safety. And 1 minute after everybody got out, that plane ended up going down. The flight control tower had heard the mayday, and the flight control tower knew that there was another plane coming by, another plane that was 1 hour behind schedule. Otherwise, there wasn't too many planes that would fly that route. And this plane said, "I think I just saw a whale splash down below." They said, go check around. So he circled back around, and what that whale splash was the small plane, and he could see the survivors. In that freezing water, 38-degree temperature, it would normally take 15 to 20 minutes for a person to die from hypothermia. And he ended up telling back there, and in Nome, Alaska, they found 2 helicopters to send out. And with those helicopters, they sent out, because no one had ever, ever historically survived from a crash in the Bering Sea. So from the Bering Strait, they sent out 7 body bags. The first thing that we learn from David in today's psalm here, we learn actually what we see here in the background as you look in the title message itself, is that this is a time when David has escaped from Saul, King Saul. King Saul's been chasing David. We actually don't know the time frame of this. There are no indications in the scripture that tell us how long David was on the run or what this particular occasion was. And David is on the run probably around a period of 10 years from King Saul, who is trying to kill David. And we see that David is saved not just from King Saul, but the title tells us that he's been saved from his enemies as well. David had experienced a very, very difficult time here. He had experienced an extremely difficult time because he was being chased by his enemy, and there was multiple occasions in which he was surrounded by Saul, and he was surrounded by his enemy. And David now has victory, and he writes this psalm because of the victory that he's had during a very, very difficult time. David tells us in verses 19, it's a common thread that goes through this passage over here, is that God is able to rescue, and God rescues David. He rescues him in verse 19, we see, from the contentions of the people. In verse 43, from his enemies. and verse 48, from the violent man. So the first thing that we learn today as we look in today's passage about God rescuing his people is that because of who God is and what he does, we need to praise and adore him. Because of who God is and what he does for us, we need to praise and adore him. You know, I find it interesting. Very often we go through all kinds of different situations in our lives where God has come to our rescue, and we forget what David didn't forget. We forget to go ahead and praise and adore God. David starts out by saying, I love you. I love you, Lord. He says, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He starts out by expressing his love for God. He proclaims his love for God. He doesn't forget the difficult times that he's gone through. And folks, a lot of us in here, most of us, all of us probably in here, have gone through difficult times. And so often we forget, when we finally come through that difficult time, we forget whose hand was in it all. We forget to express our love for this God. But David didn't forget. David escaped the hand of Saul, who was intent upon killing him. David escaped the hands of his enemy. And the first thing David does is he writes this psalm. This psalm over here is a psalm that is actually made for the people of Israel to remember God's rescue of King David. It's a royal psalm, and it was probably given on, probably sung on certain occasions in remembrance of God's rescue of King David and ultimately of Israel themselves. And so David remembers that God has rescued him, and he wants the people to remember that God has rescued them as well. And so he begins by saying, I love you, Lord. And for us as Christians too, we need to remember the things that God has rescued us from. He's rescued us from so many different things that we may or may not remember, but if we think back onto some of these things, some of the situations in our lives, and remember the rescue that God has made for us. He doesn't stop there though. He begins to speak of the fact, he begins to praise and adore God for being our strong deliverer who is able to rescue. I love these words in verse 18 and 1. I just finished reading it. It says, my rock, he uses all these different titles and terms for God. And he refers to God, and I appreciate the praise team, the choice of the music, and here, and we see that theme that's going through of God being our rock, being our refuge, being our deliverer, because that's what David says here in this psalm. He says, my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He talks about God being a rock, a fortress, these places of protection, my deliverer. He's not just leaving us there in the stronghold. He's coming and he's delivering us from that place where we need him to deliver us from. My rock in whom I take refuge. He's that place of protection for us. My shield, when we're going into some kind of a battle in our own lives, he is that shield for us. And the horn of my salvation, meaning the power of my salvation, my stronghold. And that first word we see there, rock, is repeated actually, I think it's four times. We see it twice in verse 2, once in verse 31, and again in verse 46, that God is our rock. He is that firm foundation for us. When the earth is shaking, when those storms are coming, he is that rock. He gives us a solid place on which we can stand. And it's not just in the Old Testament, folks, it's in the New as well. What is Jesus called? He's called the chief cornerstone. And he goes beyond that. Throughout the scriptures, God is referred to as rock. And we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And what does it talk about there? It goes back and talks about Exodus, the time in which the people of Israel were escaping from Egypt. And it says there was a rock, a spiritual rock, following you that day. And that rock was Jesus. Jesus is our rock, even today. We serve the same God of the Old Testament. God has not changed. He is our rock. He is our refuge. We see it continuing on later on. After all these verses pass through, that David comes back to that God being his rock. And he continues to add on because he begins to talk about how God is the one who gives us firm planting of our feet. He takes us and puts us into an open place where we're in safety. He talks about hinds' feet or deer's feet in high places. If you ever watched a video, I've watched numerous videos of, like, you have goats and you have deer, and they're on these like sheer cliffs and things, and they're stable. And that's what God does for us. He makes it so that no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening in our own lives, that God gives us stability. And that stability is on a rock, the most solid thing that we can have. And that rock for us is Jesus. He's a rock upon which we build our lives. The second thing we learn from David about God rescuing his people is that God hears us when we cry out to him. We see it in verses 4 through 6 that there's a terror and a cry for help. God rescues his people when he hears us cry out to him. Now, you're going to see, you see it in last week's message, and you see it in a lot of our messages on the book of Psalms, and not just in the book of Psalms, but throughout, this theme of God being this person, God listening to our cries. It was a message I gave on Psalm probably before going off to Africa. It was God crying out. We saw it last week, that people crying out to God, I should say. And that same thing is happening over here. David is crying out to God, and God hears him. Have you ever felt helpless like a kite in a storm? I remember it was 2.5 years ago. 2.5 years ago, just about the time that Pastor Tony began over here, I had just gotten back from Africa, and I was taking an airplane back from Chad, Africa, and I was in France, and I was sick. I didn't realize how sick. I had not realized how sick I actually was. And I remember being on the airplane, and a different verse came to mind that I had been, a message I had given earlier, and I just remember crying out to God, just telling him, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And I came back on a Sunday evening, and the next morning, I was somehow able to make it through the night, and the next morning, got to the emergency room, made it, and then I was in delirium for 3 days. The doctors didn't know what was going to happen with me, but I cried out to God. And you folks, you, Pastor Tony, and many of you here, and many other people who knew about what was going on, were crying out to God, and God intervened. You feel like a kite flying in the storm because there's nothing you could do in and of yourselves. And we see in verse 4 and 5 that the psalmist David here, he says that the cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And in my distress, I called to the Lord and cried to God, my God, for help. There's an imagery here that's pretty amazing imagery. A cords of death. Sheol is this place of the dead in the Old Testament. I won't get too deep into Sheol, but it's the place of the dead. And I just sort of imagine these vines of death reaching up to grab your legs and pull you down. Have you ever been in a place like that? Maybe not just for death, but whatever situation is going on in your own life, where these cords of death, this situation is just, you're getting pulled down deeper and deeper into whatever it is, whether it be a sin situation, whether it be a medical situation, whether it be a life-threatening situation. That's what David was dealing with. That's what he felt like. Interestingly enough, when I told you about this story, these seven missionaries, there was one young man, he was 23 years old. His name was Brian Brasher, and he said the same thing. He said, you know, we had just been serving God. We were seeking to honor God in Russia, and I felt like Satan was tugging me down into the water. These cords of death pulling on us. Are we losing the battle? Do we have any clue how to fight? David was in just such a situation. That title of the passage tells us that, and we see later on in the passage that David couldn't win this battle in and of himself. So he calls out to death. Death was calling out to David, according to the passage, and David knew what he needed to do. David needed to call out to God. He needed to cry out to God. The only way to win against this battle was by crying out to the one who controls the battle. We need to cry out to God. He's not an option. He is our best option, and he's our only option. The third thing that we learned from David about God rescuing his people is that God is in the midst of the storm. We have this imagery here of God coming to the rescue. God is in the midst of the storm. Now, I was talking to Monty last week, I think it was, about storms. I love storms. There's a movie just coming out on last Friday. I think this is just 2 days ago. It's called Twisters, and I've watched a preview of it, and it's about storm chasers. I love a storm. I love sitting out and watching a storm because I love seeing the power of God in a storm. That's what I think of when I hear that lightning coming and those winds are blowing. You know, I've had two occasions to watch a storm out in Chad, Africa. I've never seen this anywhere else. where there was one, my wife and my kids were there one of the times during this thing, and there was a storm, and there was lightning, and you could see these clouds lighting up and lighting up, and it was a rolling thunder, and it went on all night long. I've never seen anything like it in the United States. And then I re-experienced it a few years ago, where it went on for about 3 hours, this rolling. I just think of the majesty and the awesomeness and the power of God. And what we see in this passage today is God moving in nature, the power of God in natural disaster is really what we see here today. I love watching a wave, the waves. We were in Michigan yesterday, went over to Warren Dunes. Unfortunately, these were little tiny waves here. And this, you know, these people who got rescued, it was 3 to 5 foot waves they were actually dealing with. And I see the power of God. When I look at a wave, I see the power of God in that wave. And this is what David sees, this imagery that David gives of God coming to the rescue. This is the power of God, God being in the midst of the storm. The question we've got to ask, what we see here actually, is that not only is God in the midst of the storm, we see all of this imagery. We see these hail, it says, and there's coals of fire. We see lightning. We see what seems like earthquakes that are happening over here. Thunder and lightning and the winds that are all going on. All of this imagery that David is using to express that God is coming, and it says that God is angry. Why is God angry? I think he's angry because Saul is seeking David's life, and David's enemies are seeking David's life. I think he's angry because somebody is trying to mess with one of his kids. And this imagery of God coming in this storm over here, did it happen for real? Could have happened. David might have seen this, but again, we don't know the time frame of all this happening or if it's over a period of time. And we do see that God used storms and all kinds of things in the Old Testament to conquer his people's enemies. So, but we really don't know fully. What we do know is that God is in the power of the storm. You know, see, folks, God is not just the one who's there in the storm. He's not the one who just allows the storm to happen or sees the storm. He's in the storm, but beyond he's in the storm, he controls the storm. And there's a lot of storms that are happening in our own lives. There's a lot of disasters that are happening in our own lives. We're often living on shaky ground, feeling overwhelmed. It might be it might be a school situation. It might be a relational situation. It might be an emotional situation. We might feel like we're nobody. There may be a variety of storms, a lack of employment that are going on in our own lives, but not only is God in the midst of the storm, but he's here to rescue from our enemies, and he controls that storm as well. Satan, the scriptures tell us, our enemy, is out like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but God's even in control of all of that. It says after the storm, verses 16 and 19, what happens after the storm? All this imagery of a storm, we see what happened after David cried out, and God now is in the storm, and he's controlling the storm. It says, he sent from on high, he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. By the way, part of the time in today's passages, you're going to find David talking about God, and part of the time in today's passages, you're going to find David talking to God. It says, he sent me from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. David was going down. David was overwhelmed with whatever was happening. And very often in our own lives, we're feeling overwhelmed. I can tell you, I've felt it many a time. I have felt it, yeah, the little missionary overseas is supposed to be the superhero, right? No, overwhelmed sometimes. And it's in our own lives here, overwhelmed sometimes, and the waters are just coming over our own heads. But he sent from on high, and he took me, and he drew me out of many waters. He saved me from my strong enemy. Whatever that enemy is that we're dealing with, it, God is able to come to the rescue. That's what we've seen in today's verses, in a multitude of verses today. It says, he saved me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. He goes on and it says that he was David's support. God was David's support. He gave him hinds feet in high places. He gave him stability in a shaky situation, and he's able to do the same for us today. And then he goes on. He says, first of all, he says, he also put David in an open place, in this place of safety. Then he goes on and he says, he rescued me because he delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. I find that so interesting. The principle of God's rescue does not only apply, by the way, to a physical battle, but it applies to all of the battles in our lives and the spiritual battles as well. that are against us, the battles for our minds, the physical battles, the relational battles, the financial battles, all of those. But David says he rescued me because he delighted in me. So that fourth thing that we learned from David about God rescuing his people is the reason for the rescue. Why did God rescue David? David tells us today, because God delighted in David. So why? It's really clear. God rescued him because David was following God's ways. The fact that God delighted in David is shown in the scriptures. What does the scriptures tell us about God's relationship with David? He calls David a man after his own heart. David is a man who sought to live the way that God wanted him to live. The scriptures also tell us that God can take delight and will take delight in us when we follow his ways. We see it in Psalm 147, verse 11. It says, but the Lord takes pleasure in those, listen to this, who does God take pleasure in? Listen to this. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. And when we fear God, we're living according to his ways. Proverbs 12, 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. When we want God to delight in us, first of all, there's nothing we can do to be saved. There's no righteousness that we have even and of ourselves. But if we want God to delight in us, we need to live according to his ways after we've put our faith in Jesus who died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It sounds kind of strange, does it not? When I read this passage, I'm like, David's like kind of cocky little fella, ain't he? I mean, my goodness. He's saying that God saved him because of his own righteousness? He says it. He says in verse 20, he says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. And then verse 24, he goes on again. He says, therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyes. The fact is that when I read this, it just seemed odd to me. Because the scriptures tell us, right? The scriptures tell us that no one is good, no, not one. There is none who is righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. And yet we also know from the scriptures that those who live by faith are considered righteous. We see that in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. We see that Abraham did what? Believed God by faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There is no difference. I think we get confused sometimes as to how does somebody get saved in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament. And there's absolutely zero difference between how somebody gets saved in the Old Testament and how somebody gets saved in the New Testament. There is zero distinction between how a person is made righteous in the Old Testament and a person is made righteous in the New Testament. There is no distinction between how a person lives a holy life in the Old Testament and how a person lives a holy life in the New Testament. But we confuse it all the time and we think that it is that case, and it's not, because we know it from Abraham's example alone, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's interesting. So were there righteous people in the Old Testament? Absolutely, there were righteous people in the Old Testament. Do you remember in Genesis 18, where Abraham is pleading with God about Sodom, not to destroy Sodom, and he goes on, and he says, hey, if there's 50 righteous people, and he goes all the way down to 10. You know what that presumes? That presumes there was such a thing as a righteous person. Who were those righteous people? They were those who believed in the revelation that God gave them up to that point in time. And it was all based on a looking forward to Jesus. To Jesus' death and resurrection, to the Messiah. You alluded to this last week, Dave. Genesis 3:15. They call it the proto-evangelium, where that Satan is going to strike the heel and Jesus is going to crush the head. That's the beginning of the gospel. They didn't know all of the gospel at that point in time, but they believed what God had revealed to them and it was counted to them as righteousness. It all starts by faith. David is referring to exactly that. He's saying, listen, I've been living a holy life before God. I have put my faith in God as he's been revealed to me. And now I'm living my life before him the way that God wants me to. And God, because of that, he intervened into my situation. And it's no different for us today. We're declared righteous by faith. And when we live according to God's ways, God says that he'll listen to our cries. And he'll intervene in our situation. And then we begin in the same chapter, verses 25 through 36. Because I only read through verse 24 out of 50, by the way, before. David used much of the same vocabulary he used earlier in the psalm as he explains who God is and how God strengthens and protects his people, how God is a refuge and a firm foundation regardless of what is happening around them. David just said that God rewarded him for living an upright life, and now he goes on to explain how it's possible for everyone to live an upright life through first, he doesn't say it in here, but first through faith in God, and then by living according to God's ways. He says, with the faithful, you show yourself faithful. With the blameless, you prove yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but you humiliate haughty eyes. For you light my lamp. The Lord, my God, illumines my darkness. For by you I can run like a troop of warriors, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Verse 30. As for God, his ways are blameless, The word of the Lord is refined. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who encircles me with strength and makes my way blameless. He's not claiming, by the way, that he makes his own blamelessness here. He's saying God makes him blameless without accusation against him. He makes my feet like deer's feet and sets me up on high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. He's praising God for all who God is and all that God does for him. In short, David says that God opposes the wicked, but to those who live according to his ways, he gives strength, refuge, and a firm foundation, and he comes to their rescue. We've seen it all throughout the Bible, God coming to the rescue of his people who call out to him and live according to his ways. Our life may feel like it's falling apart right now. And I don't know your own hearts, and I know sometimes for us it changes day by day, doesn't it? Like one day we feel like, hey, we're on top of the mountain, the next day we feel like we're somehow in the lake with the water coming over our heads. But God tells us that he's able to rescue, and he wants to rescue. He's not just in the storm, he's in control of the storm. And when we live according to his ways, he will intervene. David trusted God, verses 37 through 45. David trusted God, and God gave him victory over his enemies and over King Saul. David was able to pursue his enemies, but he did it after God had already won the battle for him. Because we see earlier in this passage today that David said he couldn't do it of his own. But now when God gave him the victory, David was able to pursue his enemies. God rescued him from his troubles. On that plane crash I mentioned earlier, it was expected no one would survive more than 15 to 20 minutes. In all, it took 75 minutes, and all seven passengers were rescued. You see, God had intervened for his children who cried out to him. While that plane was going down, his children were praying. When that plane was in the water, do you know what they were doing? They were crying out to God, but one young man, Brian Brasher, was actually quoting scriptures out loud. He said, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." How many of us would be doing the same thing? They cried out to God, and God intervened, and God listened. The survivors and those who rescued them said that everything that happened that day was miraculous. They were walking in God's way. They were doing his work. And God intervened and came to their rescue. And just, it's the same for us today. God wants to come to our rescue no matter what the situation. By the way, no matter how small that situation or how big that situation is, God wants to come to our rescue. And he says that by the way, God's not 100% of the time. You know, this is according to God's will. You know, there's situations that God is going to allow to happen in our own lives. And I don't have the answers for those things, but I know what today's passage is telling us. Today's passage is telling us that God is able to come to the rescue. He's in control of that storm. And when we live according to his ways, he will intervene. Let's just bow our heads and close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, Father, that you're in control of it all. You are our rock. You are our deliverer. Lord, you are our shield, O Lord God. Lord, you come to the rescue, Lord, when we cry out to you. Lord, help us to live according to your ways and just bring honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.